Open with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. This morning we'll continue our study in this book of Revelation. John has been given visions of the scenes of the 7 years of tribulation that will come upon the earth immediately preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We've been considering those scenes and that terrible time of judgment and tribulation, the outpouring of the just wrath of the Lamb of God. Last week we considered the scenes of chapters 17 and 18. Those scenes, as we noticed, will take place during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And there we see Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, the apostate Christian church, that by that time will be a conglomeration of all religions, headed up by the Church of Rome. And we see that they will be destroyed by the beast and his allies. We saw where that destruction of that religious system, that it brings about an economic collapse in the world's economy. And this, of course, sets the course for these final strokes of the wrath of God that will trample under feet all of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these remaining 4 chapters, we'll see the final steps of exposing and disposing of everything that is false in order that the true might be exalted. If we'll look at really all of the book of Revelation with this overview, that it is an exposing of the false that the true might be exalted. Everything false will be shaken and destroyed in order that that which cannot be shaken might remain and might be exalted. In chapter 17 and 18, we saw the false church who makes false claims to be the bride of Christ. She will be destroyed in order to prepare for the marriage of the Lamb to his true bride. And we'll notice that event, that glorious event, in our next lesson. We won't have time to consider that this morning. But these are all preparations for these events that I believe are the most glorious events of time and eternity as we look at these last 4 chapters. The Antichrist is overcome and defeated and destroyed in order that the true Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, might be exalted for who he is. In a court of law, whenever there is an inheritance to be divided and there are those who make false claims to that inheritance, what's the first thing that the court has to do? It has to determine, well, those are false claims. And they have to be exposed for what they are before those that are truly the heirs of that inheritance can enter into that inheritance. This is what we see taking place in the book of Revelation. And when you think of it in those terms, that in that day, the false, that which is temporary and empty, will be exposed for what it is, in order that that which is lasting and true would be exalted. I'm glad this morning to know that I don't have to wait until that day to find out what's true and false. In the light of the Word of God, I have been given insight into the counsel of the Almighty God. I know how things are going to end. And as a child of God that's been given this privilege to have and to understand and to obey the Word of God, I realize what a privilege is mine to have this Word, because it gives me an understanding of what is false right now. And it gives me an understanding of that which I know to be true. I don't have to guess. The Word of God has made it clear. We don't have to wait until that terrible day to see, oh, well, how are things going to fall out here? I already know. Not because I'm so smart. Not because I'm highly educated. But because God in His love has given me His word. Babylon, this world system which rejects God and His sovereignty, it offers me a lot of alternatives to the will of God. Just as it did from the very beginning at the Tower of Babel. God's will says this, but let's do this instead. This is an alternative. We'll get at the same place. We'll arrive at the same peace and joy and prosperity, but let's do it our way instead of God's way. The world offers me a lot of those alternative choices to the will of God. But they're false. They're lies. And God's given me the truth of His word that He says I can trust and I can rely on. Yes, Babylon promises if I'll only conform to the world and go with the flow, seek after what the world seeks after, then I'll be happy and I'll enjoy life. But saints, I know from the word of God Babylon will fall. And all of its promises, they'll fall short. And they'll lead to the exact opposite. They lead to shame. They lead to loss and sorrow. If you get nothing else from the book of Revelation, understand that's what Babylon offers. It offers sorrow, loss, emptiness, judgment. 1 John, let's look at some doctrinal statements in the New Testament. This one from the same author of the book of Revelation, who gives us a doctrinal statement of the reality of the scenes he saw in vision in the book of Revelation. But in 1 John chapter 2, he makes a very clear, direct statement. In verses 15 to 17 of 1 John chapter 2, probably for the majority of us here this morning, this is nothing new. This is not a new passage, probably very familiar. But saints, have you noticed how subtly the world entices God's people to compromise? For some of God's people, the enemy knows that just out and out temptation to things that are vile and sinful. Some of God's people are susceptible to that and they fall to that snare. Some of God's people aren't as gullible to fall for the temptation of that which is clearly sin. And for those that don't fall for that snare, Satan has a lot of different alternatives. He'll begin to distract you from your commitment to your spiritual life and the spiritual well-being of others by distracting you with little things that are not sin in and of themselves. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's your job. Sometimes it's even busy church work. But things that will begin to distract you from that which is truly eternal. The eternal work of God's grace that He's doing in you and through you to change you and transform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. And if He can distract you with one little step, the next one will be just a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. And this is why John gives us this exhortation in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What are you committed to? What are the things that bring you satisfaction and joy and peace in your life? What fulfills you? That's what you love. Love not the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not fulfilling and controlling and active. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And notice verse 17 that goes with our thought. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What's true and what's false? The will of God is true. What he has revealed to be his purpose for you is true and lasting and right. And everything that contradicts that or distracts you from the will of God, it's false. It's a lie. And it will pass away. So in the light of the Word of God, I can make wise decisions for my life when I know it and when I yield to it. I can dedicate my life to things that will have eternal reward. And I also, in that same word, the light of that same word, I can avoid things and relationships and pursuits and attitudes that I know will only produce results that will one day be burned up. Do you look at the Bible with that perspective? It matters how you approach the Word of God. It matters how the attitude with which you come to church to hear the Word. In your private devotions, it matters how you, the attitude with which you open the Bible. If it's just a routine for you, if it's just something you do, without this attitude, this is truth. This is right. This is lasting. Everything else that contradicts it or resists it or distracts from it will one day pass away. I need to pay attention to what it's telling me. And if all of that's true, and saints, I believe it with all of my heart. And if you believe it, how would you answer this question? Is there anything that is more valuable in this life than an understanding and obedience to the Word of God? How would you answer that question if these things are true that I have said? There's nothing that is of more valuable than this Word, this revelation of His will, this revelation that tells us what's right and true and lasting. Many of God's people feel that there are other things that are more important than His Word. And that is evident by their choices. There are those that prefer programs and activities or professional entertainment, and they find that to be more valuable than knowing the will of God and obeying the will of God. Many of God's people trade the preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God, and they exchange it for any number of other things. When I study the book of Revelation, it's a serious book, isn't it? This is what I come away with. God, thank you for the opportunity to know what's true, because I know the false will one day be judged. The false will one day be exposed. It's not just that God is going to judge the false because He doesn't like it. It's because the false is what it is. It's empty. It destroys. And God has given us the opportunity to know that He is true. The Apostle Paul spoke of the wealth of the revelation of the will of God that was given to him for this church age in Colossians 1. If you'll turn there again with me, again a familiar passage to many of us. But once again, if what Paul says is true here, these are words to be taken seriously. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. This is the wealth of the revelation that we have been given in God's Word. Paul says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Why did Paul suffer his entire adult life after coming to know the Lord? He did it because he knew that Jesus was true, and his word was true, and the message that he gave to him was true. And because he loved the head, he served the body, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That is, to fill it up. Everything that God has to reveal to the human race, he has already revealed. In the Old Testament, we see a progressive revelation. As we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus beginning to reveal the Father in ways that he had never been revealed before. But when the vision, when God gave the revelation to the Apostle Paul, he says, this is everything you need to know to have my best. The mystery, verse 26, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed. Aren't you glad that God wanted you to know? If he went to all the trouble to let us as specks of dust, to let us in on the counsel of the eternal God, don't you think we need to understand it, receive it, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the certain expectation of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. With these truths in mind, understanding that what we're looking at here is a revelation of what's true and an exposing of what is false, let's look at these things with renewed commitment. God, I want to commit myself to what's true. And I want to avoid and I want to judge in my own life that which is false, that I might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember back in Revelation 18 and verse 20, and if you've not kept your place there in Revelation 19 rather, if you'll back up just a few verses to verse 20 of Revelation 18, that a command was given in the light of the fall of Babylon. And the command in verse 20 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. The false has been judged. In verses 1 through 5 of Revelation 19, we read heaven's response, heaven's eager response to this command of concerning the fall of Babylon. In Revelation 19, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and this is all we'll have time to consider this morning. But after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. And what did they say? Amen. Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." The word alleluia means praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Praise is going to be one of our most prominent occupations in heaven. Heaven oftentimes is romanticized as being a place of retirement. No. Right now, you and I are in trade school. And I don't care if you live to be 100. This life is a training period. Because we got a job to do in eternity. We're going to be busy. Yes, rest. Absolutely. But not in the sense of inactivity. There are some things that you do in the natural. Some of you like to fish. Some of you like to play sports. Some of you have hobbies, sewing, cooking, that are activities, but when you do them, what do they bring for you? They just bring you rest. You just enjoy doing them. We're going to be active in heaven, and one of our greatest occupations will be praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, this life is a preparation for that future and eternal occupation. So we have to ask ourselves, have you learned to praise the Lord? Have you learned to praise the Lord in every situation that you experience and face in life? Now, most of us are expert complainers. Most of us are professional murmurers. But we need to learn and desire to learn the secret of praise, even when everything else is going wrong. In Acts 16, we have an experience of the Apostle Paul that to me is astonishing. I know it's one that we're familiar with and we just kind of take it for granted. Yeah, that's what he did and that's what God did. But whenever I read the Word of God, I try to take time to really contemplate the circumstances and situation. And to look at the lives and the attitude and of those that are involved in what's being told when we're given accounts of different people's lives and God's dealing with them. And when I look at this situation where the Apostle Paul finds himself beaten and thrown into prison simply because he did what God asked him to do, and that was to preach the gospel. Now, once again, I know my flesh, and I've been in the ministry long enough. I know the flesh in general of God's people. And I know our reaction to these types of things. We need to learn to respond with the Spirit the way that Paul did. Because he knew what was true and he knew what was false. And even when the false appeared to be having the upper hand, even when the false appeared to be true and the true appeared to be false, Paul clung to what he knew to be true. That's what faith is, saints. Faith is not trying to speak everything into an existence that you think is right and proper. Faith is believing what God says to be true, no matter what your circumstance says. And in Acts 16, verses 23 to 25, "And when they had laid many stripes on them," what does that mean? They took a whip and they whipped them until they bled. Why did that happen? Did Paul mess up somehow and make God angry? No, Paul did exactly what God told him to do. And God let him suffer. Let him be beat by those that were false. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That couldn't have been comfortable. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Those hymns, what do you suppose they were filled with? The words, praise to God and His faithfulness, to God and His word, which is true. We all have trials, don't we? And some of them are quite severe. Some of them are as overwhelming as Paul's situation, though I doubt any of us have had that unique experience. But nonetheless, there are times when we do exactly what God wants us to do and we find ourselves in some of the most unpleasant, unwanted circumstances. What are we going to do? We're going to believe that what God says is true, is true. And we're going to praise Him for it. If we have faith. We began the service this morning by singing, "Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." I didn't coordinate that with Bruce. He picks out the chorus and then I print it up. But when he gave it to me, I of course already knew the Holy Spirit was already working. Praise is a conscious choice. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It doesn't say walk around and hope the garment falls on you. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's a conscious choice to believe and acknowledge who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Him. That's what praise is. Praise is not an emotion. Praise is an understanding of truth. And this is why those who pretend that, well, you know, doctrine's not important, preaching and teaching's not important, let's just praise the Lord and love one another. You can't. You can't love me if you don't know what the will of God is. You can't love me if you don't know how love expresses itself in a way that honors God. You can only know that through His Word. You cannot praise God. You don't know why He's praiseworthy. You can't praise Jesus Christ without understanding what He's accomplished for you on the cross. And there's only one place that you can understand those things. It's in His Word. Do you see how they can't be separated? We need to praise God in every situation. We need to choose to believe His Word. We need to choose to obey it. We need to put on the garment of praise. Let's don't wait until we get to heaven and then try to learn to praise. Have you noticed anything about the scenes in heaven about God's people? It's going to be a loud place. People there know how to praise the Lord. And those who know how to praise Him best, you notice how close they are to the Lord Jesus Christ, they get the front row seat. And I believe that everyone in heaven will praise the Lord. But it may take a few thousand years in eternity for them to get the hang of it. Because they never learned to praise the Lord here. Let's not wait. Let's learn to praise Him in our day-to-day choices. There are many ways to praise Him. It's not just the vocal praise that we do in public congregation. That's a part of it. But you praise the Lord by your daily choices. Or you dishonor Him by your daily choices. We can praise Him in our daily conversation. And I'm not talking about just, you know, some Christians, I almost don't like to talk to, because everything is praise the Lord, this, that, the, and every phrase of their conversation, to the point that you have to stop and ask, you know, what are you talking about? Yes, I know. I know you're a Christian and you want to express that. But what in the world are you talking about? What is it really the Lord has done for you? Has He changed your life? Praising the Lord in our conversation is not just saying praise the Lord every 3 seconds. Praising the Lord in your conversation is speaking truth with one another. Truly desiring God's best for that individual. Not speaking words of hatred and bitterness and malice, but speaking words that will point people to Jesus Christ and the things that are eternal, the things that are true. We can praise Him in our relationships. A lot of God's people bring dishonor to God because of the relationships that they choose. I want to praise Him with my choices in relationship. Beginning with your spouse, those who yet do not have a spouse. You want to praise God? Make that choice in obedience to the Word of God. Those that are married, you can praise the Lord by how you deal with your husband or your wife in a way that's in accordance with the Word of God. Your very marriage can be a praise to God. Some of God's people's marriages are a reproach to the gospel. Saints, I want to praise Him with my attitude, with my private prayers, with my public prayer and worship. Some will ask that are not trained in praise. They will say, well, how do I praise? What do I begin with? What do I praise? Let's just, in closing, look at the things that are mentioned in this 19th chapter. The list of things about Jesus that are praiseworthy, well, it's as infinite as He is. So just to begin to list them, we would never get through. But let's start with these simple things that are mentioned here. Salvation. In verse 1 there, Alleluia, praise the Lord. Why? Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Let's start with those things. We praise Jesus when we proclaim that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man comes to the Father but by faith in Him. You want to praise Jesus? Dedicate your life to the proclamation of the gospel with your family, your personal testimony, the local assembly that you attend. See to it that others have the opportunity to know that Jesus is the way of salvation. Many Christians support and associate with messages that are corrupted by that which is false. How do we know that? Oh, well, you're just upset because they don't go to your church. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it is about Jesus. And it is about the message that He has said is true. And if we associate or support any other message that fails to point people to Jesus Christ for salvation, that salvation is found in Him and Him alone, then we don't praise Him. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation belongs to Him. We've been given the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. And if we're going to praise Him, we need to faithfully support and share the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. What do you dedicate your life to, saints? Is it important to you what we do in this local assembly? Do you realize why we're here? It's not just so we can have a bunch of people together that, you know, we kind of like one another and we can have have fun together. I do enjoy God's people. I do have fun with God's people. Those things are true. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here because we belong. We are part of something that is universal and eternal. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a mission. And that's to point people to Jesus Christ. Glory and honor. What does that mean? We praise Jesus by giving Him the glory and honor in all that we do. To give Jesus glory means to exalt Him above everything and everyone else in your life. It is to acknowledge that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end and everything in between. You are nothing apart from Jesus. Do you believe that? Peter wrote and he said, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Sanctify, of course, means to set apart. Set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as over and above everything else in your life. Your family, your career, your hobbies, everything else. You live to bring glory and honor to Him, that Christ would be lifted up in your life. All of your choices and your attitudes, your conduct, your day-to-day interaction with individuals is to bring glory to Him. That's how you praise Him. He's worthy of your unconditional obedience, saints. He's worthy of all glory and honor. Whenever we boast in our own abilities, our own talents, or our own intellect, you talk to some of God's people, even concerning their spiritual walk, and you get the idea that they think that they're special because they're so intelligent. Because they know so much. Because they've done this for God and they've done that for God. Saints, I want to praise Jesus. I realize I am nothing without Him. And anything that He enables and allows me to do for His glory, it's because He is the one doing the work. He's the one who deserves the glory. The Apostle Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. You see, this isn't a false humility. Paul says, "Yeah, I've been privileged to do some things for God. And thank God I've been successful in doing what God has I've labored more than all of them. And yet it's not me. It's the grace of God which was with me." And then power. We praise Jesus when we acknowledge that power belongs to Him. This word power in the Greek, most of you are familiar with. It's the word we get in the English, dynamite. But the thought behind it is power to get the job done. Ability. The ability to get the job done. You know, there are a lot of strong people and a lot of powerful people and a lot of able people. But sometimes all of that strength and ability falls short of actually accomplishing what was intended. That's never the case with Jesus Christ. He always has the ability to get the job done. But many times we fail to praise Jesus when we begin to despair and doubt, and when we fail to believe His provision and His protection in the trial. We need this fuller concept of praise. If you just think praise is standing with your hands up and speaking loudly with your voice, which is one manifestation of praise. But if you think that's all it is, you don't understand praise at all. Praise is to understand to be an example of the power of Jesus Christ to get the job done in you. That means in the trial, instead of murmuring and complaining, we'll begin to understand, you know, I believe God is able to do what He said He would do. I believe this is going to work for my good. He's got power to do it. I can't make it happen. I don't have the power. But I believe what's true. Jesus said, all things work together for good. I believe He's got the power to get it done. Power belongs to Him. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he made this statement that might sound out of context like arrogance. He says, I can do all things. But what's the context there? Through Christ who strengthens me. Whenever we make excuses for ourselves and whenever we choose to live a life of carnality that's dictated by the deceitful lust of our own flesh, we don't praise His power to finish His work. I've often counseled Christians that try to approach godly living with a false humility. Oh, I really would like to be a good Christian, but I just don't have what it takes. If you're ever thinking about coming to me with that, you're not going to get any sympathy. I already know you don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. But I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that I can live a godly life. I believe that I can honor the Lord in every area of my life. Because all power belongs to Jesus. And when I make those decisions, I praise Jesus. When I stop making excuses for myself, I praise Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul wrote about this power that works in us. Let's read these passages and we'll bring it to a quick close here. Make one other reference here. But in Ephesians chapter 1, read a couple different passages here in Ephesians. Verses 18 to 19, the Apostle Paul prayed this way. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. How important is it to know the Word? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? As we continue in the study in Revelation, we get to the last part of chapter 19, or the middle part at least, we're going to understand a little bit more of that inheritance, the richness of it. And what is this? The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works in you to accomplish the will of God in you and through you. Amen. Do you believe that? Then may our attitude and our actions and our choices reflect that faith, that we might praise Jesus to whom all power belongs. Jump over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verses 20 and 21. The next time you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, whether it be trial or limitation or temptation, when you just feel, you know, I can't be what God wants me to be, allow the Holy Spirit to speak this truth to you. Because remember, this is true and lasting. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Who's able to do that? Jesus. Saints, this is why I believe that the Lord can prepare me to rule and reign with Him. This is why I believe that this offer to sit with Christ in his throne is real. I understand my own failings. I understand my own weaknesses. I understand the temptations. But I praise Jesus, who is able to do, according to his power, that work in me. My part is simply to surrender to that power, to acknowledge it, to seek it, and to yield to that work that he will do in me. The last things we'll just mention in closing that John mentions are worthy of praise. True and righteous are his judgments. Verse 2 of Revelation 19. Obviously, in this passage, specifically, the judgments had to do with the judgments of the harlot. But this needs to be our attitude towards all of God's word. All of his judgments are true and they are right. When you look at the word of God, so many of God's people like to argue with God. They like to argue with his word. We need to come with this understanding. You know, his judgments are true. What God judges to be right is right. What God judges to be wrong is wrong. I don't care what the mood of the society is at the time. I don't care what the church says is right or wrong at that time. His word is forever right. His word is forever true. And I want to yield my life to that. Blessed be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Saints, we need to learn to praise him now, because we're going to be doing it in eternity.